Continuing our thoughts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to read verses 15 through 18, where Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The word comfort would be better translated, exhort one another with these words. This passage of Scripture is not for your comfort. This passage of Scripture is for your exhortation to stay faithful to the Lord, to keep on believing, present tense, in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it will pay great dividends when the Lord comes to get us. I remind you that the expression in verse 15 where it says, "For this we say," the "we" in this verse includes Paul and also the brethren. The "we" in this verse includes those who have hope in verse 13 and 14. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He is saying that we have hope because we have been believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the hope of a believer? The hope of a believer is to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming. 1 Peter 1:21, "Who through Him are the ones believing," it's a present active participle, "in God the Father," this is the Father is the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Paul is saying, we are the ones who have hope because we are the ones who are believing in the resurrection power, and we are anticipating sharing in the glory of His coming kingdom. He is also writing to those, again, who are faithful. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which believe in the present tense will God also bring with Him." These are the ones that are having fallen asleep and are with the Lord today. Now, the present tense is significant. The present tense has to do with being faithful. Now, in verse 15, we find a word, the word translated "coming of the Lord." And let me just read verse 15 where it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." This word "coming" is not a happy translation. It's from the Greek word parousa, and it means presence. Now, it's not the same word presence that we think of when we think about absent from the body and present with the Lord. Two different Greek words entirely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, it says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." The word "home" is also translated in this portion of Scripture as present. While we are present in the body, Paul says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord," or to be at home with the Lord. So, the second coming, or the anticipation of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to put it that way, has to do with the presence of the Lord. And it's not the same as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul defines his presence in Philippians 2:12. This will help you to give a perspective here of the word presence. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." When Paul was there, in their midst, where they could see him and touch him and fellowship with him, they behaved themselves. And Paul says, "Now I want you to do the same thing while I'm not there." But the word presence has to do with him physically, tangibly being present with them. That's the same word, parousia. Okay? Now, the presence of the Lord is defined, I believe, in 2 Peter chapter 1. "For we have not," when Peter was testifying about his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Notice that in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, that not all of the apostles were included in this event. This presence of the Lord with Peter, James, and John was an exclusive presence with the Lord. Not the apostles weren't significant, because God charged the apostles. They were the leaders of the church in the early days. But there was a select group that was to be in the presence and to behold the glory. And so we need to appreciate the significance of a separate group that will be in His presence. Okay? Let me just read Matthew 17, 1 and 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun." This is what Peter was referring to in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 16. Now, the apostles were all gathered around the Lord at the Temple Mount, and the Lord was talking about how that the blocks or the stones of this temple would be all cast down. And it's called the Mount of Olives. And it said that the disciples came unto Him privately. This is Matthew 24 and verse 3. "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the age?" I just noticed that it's the sign. It's singular. What is the sign of Your presence, where You will be tangibly available, where people can see You? Okay? Now, the sign, I believe, that He gave was the sign of Noah. And He also, in Luke's account, I believe it is, He gives the sign of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the same things that were going on in the days of Noah were going on in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. There were no difference. The sign is still the same. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be," the presence of the Son of Man be. "And God looked upon the earth," and this is in Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The earth is filled with violence through them." Notice that the earth was corrupt. This is the geophysical earth. Pollution, corruption. Not only that, flesh was corrupt. You can say animal flesh was corrupt, but I personally feel like that it was the flesh of man that is being emphasized here. Men were corrupt. And violence filled the earth through them. Or the earth is filled with violence. We're living in the days of the sign of the presence of the Lord. This is the sign that His presence will be coming soon. Now, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 39, it says, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be." His presence will be sudden. It'll be in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be gone. We'll vanish from the earth. And it won't be many. And I'm persuaded it will not be all the saved. Just like not all the apostles were with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. The significance is those who are believing, who are faithful to the Lord. They are known as overcomers. They are the ones who will enjoy blessings in the heavenlies. I know that this is not a popular thought or an opinion. And I have not always held this. And I'm sort of sticking my neck out to those who will be listening to this tape. But it seems more and more that there will be a distinction made between the faithful and the unfaithful children of God when the Lord comes. Okay. Now notice in verse 27 of Matthew 24. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east," that is in the heavens, "and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Or so shall the presence of the Son of Man be. My interpretation of that verse of Scripture had to do with after the Great Tribulation. The storm has passed. But when we think about the presence of the Lord, we're going to be caught up before the end of before the tribulation is over with. We're going to be in His presence before the tribulation has gone by. That created a problem in my thinking as I was reviewing my thoughts on this. How do I juggle the fact that I'm planning on leaving and being in heaven prepared to rule and reign at least by the middle of the tribulation? And here he's saying the presence of the Lord is after the tribulation. Well, the Lord gave me some thoughts, I think, and I'm going to share them with you this morning. In Revelation chapter 11 in verse 15, it says, "A great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and He shall reign forever and ever." Here we find an event taking place in the heavenlies of the Lord taking over the kingdoms of this earth. And at that time, in verses 18 and 19, it says, "That thou shouldst give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, And there was lightning and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. The implication to me is this. It's not the earthly tribulation that produces the lightning in the heavenlies as past, but it is a heavenly war. There was lightning in heaven, if you can get the picture, when the Lord took over the kingdoms of this world. And what was happening was, we find in chapter 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there found any more place found any more in heaven. If the lightning or if the storm being passed in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, having to do with the storm passing, I think that it has to do possibly with the heavenly storm that took place in the middle of the tribulation. Chapter 11 and 12 of the book of Revelation is the middle of the tribulation period. And this is where the saints will be in heaven, where the Lord is, in His presence. And this is where the lightning shone, and voices and thunderings in the heavens. So looking at it from a heavenly perspective, the storm in heaven is past and Satan has been cast out here on the earth. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and render useless with the brightness of His presence. Satan no longer has access to the heavens. Satan is useless when it comes to ruling and reigning over the nations. He has been cast down here upon the earth. In fact, Satan has been revealed. We can't see him today, but there's going to come a day when we will see, or when the earth will see, Satan and his host. There will come a day when the heavens will roll back like a scroll, and people here on the earth will be able to look in heaven and see Jesus Christ on the throne. And they will be reminded every day that He's there. He is not in the orbit around the earth where He is stationary. I think of the fact that every 24 hours people are going to be able to see Him in the heavens. But anyway, so what is this passing of the storm and the presence of the Lord? It seems that it has to do with the war in heaven and the lightning that we find in the heavenlies rather than from an earthly perspective. Okay. Now, we are to exhort one another because of these truths. We find that in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. For what is our... And then I want to refer back to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence... Excuse me. The word presence there is not a happy translation. It should be before. It's a word meaning before our Lord Jesus Christ. At His presence. And the word at should be translated in His presence. It's a little Greek word, en. In His presence. What was Paul's hope? What was Paul's joy? What would be his crown of rejoicing? If those at Thessalonica made it to stand in His presence. That was his hope for them. That is what our hope is. We need to be exhorting one another for this one hope of sharing in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, "To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." Here's the word that was translated presence in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. It's translated correctly in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. In holiness before God, even our Father, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. These saints are the ones who are going to receive the rewards because of their lifestyle, their holiness, their cleanliness. And it says that we are to exhort each other that our hearts may be established unblameable. It shouldn't be blameable here on the earth, much less unblameable before God. Now, there's not a one of us that don't make mistakes, and there's not a one of us that don't sin. And how do we take care of that? By confession of that sin. Dealing with that sin now. Judging ourselves now. That will allow us to stand unblameable in holiness before Him. Another thing too, in unblameable in holiness, is separation. Cleanliness. Refusing to indulge in the works of the flesh. Refusing to get involved in the affairs of the world in these last days, in the days of Noah. We need to be careful. We need to be exhorted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, one thing that I had never mused on was how could my spirit become blameable? I don't think, you know, when we think of the spirit, when we think about being saved, being born again, it's the spirit. Our spirit that is saved. It's our soul and our bodies that can become scarred with hardness and sin. And so reflecting upon the fact that Paul was praying that their spirit would be blameless, I think this has to do more with not the spirit who is saved, but our demeanor. I know we use this verse to prove body, soul, and spirit, but there are other verses that we can refer to that deal with body, soul, and spirit. Because we are a triune being. We are above animals, because animals have bodies and souls. But God breathed into Adam and Eve the living spirit. But anyway, Paul says, "I'm praying that your fervent spirit will not diminish, that you will be faithful, and that you will not be blameable, and that our bodies, we will possess our bodies, keep our bodies under control, be temperate, and that our decision making will be under the leadership of the Lord." We need the Lord to direct our steps. Secondly, or the next exhortation that I found that I thought would be helpful is 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled." Our minds can be influenced by the affairs and the estates of this world. We saw that this week, where a school changed its policy that had been in place for many decades because of pressure. Now, it may not necessarily be a major change, but the point is this. We can be affected by people around us if we let them affect us. We need to be established in our hearts, and we are not to be shaken in our thought life or troubled in our heart because of what's going on around us. Do not let the worldly logic and wisdom change us, but let the Word of God change us. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the love aboundeth." We should never let our faith stop growing and our love for one another to diminish. Because without love, faith doesn't work. And love is demonstrated in behavior one to another. Another exhortation is found in James chapter 5, verse 7. "Be patient, be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, unto the presence of the Lord." You know what that means? It means those who endure to the end, they'll enjoy the blessing. Long-suffering. This has to do with pain, emotions. Don't let your emotions get out of control. Control them. And be long-suffering. Hey, the farmers have to wait for a long time for the crop. That's what the next verse says. But for lack of space, I'm just saying, look, hang in there. Be long-suffering. Be long-enduring. James 5:8 tells us, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the presence of the Lord draweth nigh." You know, it's the heart. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. It's out of your heart that things, that we change the way we live and the way we think and the things that we do. And we need to screw our hearts down so it doesn't move. And the best screwdriver in the world is the Word of God. Or that may not be a very good analogy, but let me tell you, it's the Word of God that can keep us stable. Now, in closing, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 tells us, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His parousia." What is the exhortation here? Is to abide. Remain. Continue. Endure. Stay. Stick to it. And in Him, that is to do with His will and the Word of God. Abiding has to do with His will and the Word of God. That we may have confidence that we will not be kicked out. That we will have confidence that we will be included in that number because we have continued to believe. Let me tell you, there's going to be shame associated with the presence of the Lord. Just like at the wedding feast, the fellow who sat at the head table, because he always sat at the head table, was asked to leave. That's embarrassing. That's like walking into a room and having the President of the United States sitting at the head table, and a janitor slips in and sits down at the low end of the, you know, way down, way over there, and somebody in higher authority than the President of the United States says, you go down and sit over there in the corner. There's a fellow here that we want to sit in your place. Let me tell you, that's embarrassing to those who think they belong at the head table. And that's going to happen in the presence of the Lord. What does abiding in Him have to do with? 1 John 2:6. "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked." Part of abiding in the Lord is walking like the Lord walked. in humility, in submission, crying, Abba, Father, not my will but thine be done. And then in 1 John 3:6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. The word sinneth is a present active, means you don't practice sin. You're not living in sin. If you're abiding in him and you're living in sin, you just think you're abiding in him. So we are to live a life where we are not practicing sin. Not that we don't sin, it's just that we don't say we have the right to do it and we're not practicing it. And then another one is in 1 John 3:24. He that keepeth or guardeth his keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Present tense. The word dwelleth is the word abide. These verses of Scripture are important to us today. Why? Because the Lord's coming. It's close. And what is the significance of that? Is that we're living in the day when we can be affected, grievously affected, because we can fail the Lord by departing from His Word. May the Lord help us to be ready, watching and praying, that this day doesn't come upon us unexpectedly. It's coming. You can bet on it. Well, I don't want you to bet on it. You can believe it. I'll put it that way. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We just pray that You would bless the Word to our hearts. And Lord, help us to be prepared for Your soon return and the presence of the Lord. We desire to stand in Your presence and not be ashamed from before Thee. We know, Lord, that there will be, somehow or another, there will be those that will not be prepared and have to be bound hand and foot and carried out. But Lord, that's just simply telling us that being bound hand and foot can happen when we are left behind. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to Thee in these last days, that we might stand approved in Your presence and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.